Thank you, Emil. I actually told Emil he only needed to read one verse, but he wanted to read everything else. So I think that's the kind of person Emil is, we know now. He's a bit of a keener, but thank you. to clarify, Emil mentioned earlier that the theme for this year is going to be rediscovering the Lord's grace. In English, we're going to do things a little bit differently than the Cantonese. Cantonese, they're starting off the year, every year they change the theme at the beginning of the year. In English, we started the journey through Acts last January, and we haven't finished it yet. So I wanted us to finish the journey in Acts before we move on to Lord's Grace. So for the next month, almost 2 months, you will continue to see Communion of Saints because I wanted us to get through the journey of Acts before we move on to rediscovering Lord's Grace. So around March, end of February, beginning of March, we will change gears and shift to rediscovering Lord's Grace. But until then, we will continue through Acts. I think Mandarin is doing something similar, and then Cantonese has decided Acts ended already, but I wanted us to get through Acts together. Before I continue, why don't we pray together? Lord, we thank you that you are here, that you are working in our midst. So Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, that you'd speak into our hearts and into our lives and change us for your glory. Make us more like you and help us to be more like you and pleasing to you, Lord. I ask that you would work here in this place, Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's been on quite the journey. He went from persecuting and killing followers of Jesus to becoming one of the greatest missionaries for Jesus. He went from traveling around to different parts of the ancient world to share the gospel to the Gentiles with non-Jewish believers to ending up back in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world, in front of Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you remember back a couple of weeks, his journey to Jerusalem wasn't an easy one. Paul knew that he had to go to Jerusalem. He says in Acts 20, 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." He knows he's got to go. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows he's got a pretty good sense that Jerusalem wasn't going to be easy for him. But he knew that was where God was leading him, and he's willing to follow. So even though those around him were trying to prevent him from going to Jerusalem, Paul knows he has to go. In fact, the disciples entire tried to convince Paul not to go. And in Acts 21:4, they say, "We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." And it wasn't just the disciples entire. Acts 21:10-11 tells us, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" It seemed pretty clear that Paul wasn't going to have an easy time or a fun time in Jerusalem. And he even knew that who it was that was going to give him the hard time. Agabus told him it would be the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, his own people. Not just the Israelites like him, but Pharisees like him. Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders that Pastor Avery talked about last week. His own people are going to be the ones that are giving him a hard time in Jerusalem. And after hearing Agabus' prophecy, the people were told in Acts 21:12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. The believers were afraid for Paul, and they're trying to deter him from going to Jerusalem because they know what's in store. Maybe Paul's a little bit crazy. Maybe he's a glutton for punishment. Or maybe he simply wanted to follow Jesus. What we know is that even though he knew hardship and trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, Paul doesn't run and hide. Paul faces it head on and goes to Jerusalem. I think most people, myself included, we like to avoid places that are difficult, places that may be hard. I remember a conversation I had about 10 years ago with a couple of twins who played travel soccer. They're Korean twins from Coquitlam, so they were fast and skilled, but not very big. And they said they hated playing the team from Maple Ridge because they said the team from Maple Ridge was made up of kids who were like a foot and a half taller than them. They swear they were about 5 years older than them. Maybe not the most talented, but definitely a lot bigger than them. And they would get knocked around by this Maple Ridge team. And they hated playing in Maple Ridge. And if it were up to them, they would not go play there. And I think that's probably indicative of a lot of us. If we know that some place is going to be tough, we try to avoid it as best we can. If we know that going to a place is going to lead to problems and difficulties, we want to avoid it. But that wasn't Paul. He knew it was going to be difficult going to Jerusalem. Yet Paul goes anyways. And when he first got there, things don't seem too bad. Acts 21:17 says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly." They receive them. They receive them warmly. But that, unfortunately, seems to be the highlight of his time there. From there, we're told that Paul met James and the elders, as Luke called them in verse 18. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And after Paul told them what God had done among the Gentiles, James was still worried. James, one of the disciples, was still worried about what the Jewish believers were thinking. So verse 20, 21, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs." And because of what the people were complaining about, James sends Paul to be purified. Verse 24 says, "Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." So Paul has been doing what God has led him to do. He's sharing the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are coming in droves to Jesus. And when he comes back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, James tells them, go follow some of these Jewish laws so we can keep the other people happy. And as soon as Paul returns from that, Jews from the province of Asia come. They rouse up the Jews in Jerusalem, and they go to capture Paul. The Jews are still not happy, even though Paul did what James told him to do. They're still not happy, and they want to kill Paul. Fortunately, it's a Roman commander who comes to Paul's aid and arrests him, to keep him from being lynched by this mob. And we're told in chapter 20, verse 30, the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And it's in the Sanhedrin that Paul is confronted by the Sadducees and Pharisees. And this is the beginning of the prophecy, fulfillment of Agabus's prophecy. It's the Jewish leaders that are now accusing Paul, and he's standing in front of them. They're questioning him. Paul, the Pharisee, Paul, the Jew, and they've pulled him aside, his own people. I can only imagine how frustrating or upset or how betrayed he must have felt that his own people, his own Jewish brothers and his own Pharisee brothers were the ones who have taken him. They're questioning him, saying, "We have to shut this guy up." But Paul doesn't back down from them. In chapter Acts 23:1, we're told, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Paul can stand before them and say, "I have fulfilled my duty to God." Not to them, not to people, but my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. He stood up before man, proclaimed God, and said he's done what God has called him to do. And we're told that the Pharisees and Sadducees start fighting among themselves. And we're told in verse 11, the following night, after the Pharisees and Sadducees start fighting, after Paul has spoken to them, we're told in verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." I don't know about you, but I look at that and I'm thinking, if I'm Paul, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. He went to Jerusalem, got taken away in cuffs, yet he still boldly proclaimed Jesus in front of the Jewish leaders. And now Jesus comes and says, "As you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing if I'm Paul. Does that mean going to Rome, he's going to get arrested again? Does that mean going to Rome, he's going to have people wanting to kill him? I mean, look what testifying about Jesus in Jerusalem got him. An angry mob wanting to kill him. Roman soldiers having to save him from an angry mob and throwing him in the barracks. I can't imagine Paul would think that it would get any better going to Rome, testifying about Jesus there. I can't imagine how difficult it must have been being Paul in that moment then, hearing Jesus say that to him. But not being Paul now, being 2,000 years removed from Paul, I think, wow, so much has changed for Paul. Paul, the guy that was started out as Saul, went from being a guy who went out persecuting Jesus' followers to being a guy who is now being persecuted for following Jesus. And I think, wow, Jesus must have a lot of trust and confidence in Paul to send him on such a scary yet amazing journey. To go from being a guy who's persecuting Christians to being a guy who's being sent to Jerusalem, to the center of the Jewish world, then to the center of the Roman world to proclaim Jesus. That's quite the shift. That's quite the transformation for Paul. And I think, wow, Jesus must have a lot of confidence in Paul that he would take a guy in a few short years who was persecuting Jesus' followers and turn him into such a missionary for him. And when I think about that, I look back over Paul's life and I start to see why Jesus has so much confidence in Paul. Paul never set out thinking, "I'm going to change this world." Paul never set out thinking, "I'm going to go change this entire world for Jesus." Paul started out doing whatever he could wherever he was. In Acts 9, after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus and having his vision restored, he doesn't say, "I have to go to Jerusalem and convert everybody in Jerusalem. I have to go and prove to the disciples that I'm worthy." He doesn't say that. Acts 9, 19 tells us what he does. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He doesn't head out on the road thinking he's going to do these amazing things. He spends several days with the disciples in Damascus. And when he escaped Damascus and went to Jerusalem, we're told in Acts 9, 28, 29, so Paul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. So where he is, he's making the most of it. He's sharing Jesus with those who are there, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, spending time with the disciples in Damascus, debating with the Hellenistic Jews, even though they want to kill him. Paul didn't set out to change the world. He started where he was and proclaimed Jesus to anyone who would listen to him, and probably even to those that didn't want to listen to him. But he started where he was and proclaimed Jesus where he was. See, Jesus entrusted him with the little. Start where you are, Paul. Talk to the people who are around you. Talk to the people that you're in contact with right away. Jesus entrusted him with little, and because Paul was faithful with the little that Jesus entrusted him with, Jesus continues to move him on to bigger and better things. Paul proves time and time again that he can be entrusted with little and a little bit more and a little bit more. He proves time and time again that when Jesus tells him to do something, he's willing to do it. He's willing to follow. So after proclaiming Jesus in Damascus and Jerusalem, we're told in Acts 13, 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Do you notice what's not in that verse? There's no complaints from Paul. There's no questions from Paul. Why me? Why me? I was the guy who was killing Christians a few weeks ago. Why me? There's no complaints or questions from Paul. There's just faithful obedience. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Set them apart for the work to which I have called them. And they fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. And Saul, without a question, without a complaint, goes as Jesus has called them to go. He simply said yes. He obeyed and said yes. Yes, Lord. That led to the start of Paul's missionary journeys. And after following Jesus so faithfully on those journeys and every step of the way, when the Holy Spirit came to him and said, go to Jerusalem, even though he knew what lay ahead, again, Paul doesn't question. Paul doesn't complain. Paul doesn't say, no, I don't want to go. I know what's going to happen to me. Paul obeys. He obeys. In fact, he's the one arguing against the other believers who are telling him, don't go, don't go. He's the one that says, no, I'm going. This is where Jesus is leading me, and this is where I have to go. Every time Jesus trusted Paul with the little, Paul proved time and time again that he was faithful and that he could be trusted with more. And so after this test of going to Jerusalem and proving himself faithful once again, Jesus now appears to Paul and says, now you're going to Rome to testify. As if Jerusalem wasn't the end of it. Now he's off to Rome, to the big city, to the big capital. See, Paul had proved his worthiness and his faithfulness every step of the way. And every time Jesus called him to do something, without question and without fail, Paul obeyed. And every time he obeyed, Jesus trusted Paul with something bigger, something more. First, it was in Damascus, little Damascus. Then on to Jerusalem. Then his missionary journeys all over the place. Now back to Jerusalem and shortly off to Rome. Jesus trusted Paul with a little, and each time Paul showed he could be trusted with that. And so each time Jesus trusts him with a little bit more. And every time Jesus trusts him with more, Paul shows he can be trusted with even more. See, Paul's willingness to follow Jesus and testify to Jesus in Jerusalem would lead to Paul being sent to Rome to testify about him in Rome. Because he's been faithful with the little that he's been given. And so now he can be trusted with even more. So I'm pretty sure most of us know this lesson. I'm pretty sure most of us have heard the story. But the story, this lesson is actually so important to Jesus that he tells it in two different yet similar parables. In Matthew 25, 14 to 30, in the parable of the talents, where the master gives 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent to his servants, goes away and comes back. And the first servant with 5 talents doubles it and comes back with 10 talents. And the second servant with 2 talents doubles it and comes back with 4 talents. And the last servant who got 1 talent comes back and gives him the 1 talent. Jesus says, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And then again in Luke 16, 1-5, in similar but slightly different parable, in the parable of the shrewd manager, the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. And realizing that this guy's about to get fired, He goes to those who are in debt to his master and cuts their debt before he gets fired. And when the master found out what the manager had done, the master comes to the manager and says in Luke 16:10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." See, this lesson is so important to Jesus that he explained it with two different parables. And if it's that important to Jesus, I can't help but think it should be that important to us. We need to learn to be trustworthy with the little things. We need to show that we can be trusted with little things before wanting the big things. Instead of complaining about not having enough, not being given enough, instead of being afraid of what others might think about us, we need to show Jesus that we can be trusted with the little things. To say yes. When Jesus says, go, to say yes, Lord. And when he says go, it's not always to go to like some faraway country. It could be to go talk to your classmates. It could be go talk to your coworkers, your family. It could be go show love to your neighbor or to a stranger. But when we show that we can be trusted with the little things, that's when God starts trusting us with bigger, more things. But if we show that we can't be trusted even with the little things, if we say, no, I'm not ready. No, I think someone else should do that. No, maybe another time. Maybe that's why God's not trusting us more and more with the big things. Because maybe we haven't proven ourselves worthy of being trusted with the little things. We need to show that we can be trusted with the people that Jesus has put in our lives. They're not just there for randomness. Jesus has put the people in our lives for a reason. And we have to show that we can be trusted with them. Whether that's sharing the gospel with those that don't know, whether that's just loving them and being there for them in their time of suffering and grief. We need to show we can be trusted with the little things. We need to show that we can be trusted with the people that God has put in our lives. We need to show that we can be trusted with the money and possessions that God has given us. Instead of complaining that, oh, but so-and-so's got these things and I want those things. Or, oh, I want more. Instead of hoarding them up, using what God has given us for his kingdom. Instead of trying to build up treasures on earth, building up treasures in heaven, using the money and the possessions that God has given us to build his kingdom here on earth. We need to show that we can be trusted with the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has blessed us with. Maybe that's serving as an usher. Maybe that's serving on the praise team, singing or playing an instrument, or as a chairperson, or on the EMT, or serving in whatever other capacity. But it's using the talents and the gifts that God has given us, those little talents that we think may not be that important, but using them and showing that, yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow. You've given me these things, and I'm willing to follow you. It's showing that we can be trusted with the little things so that Jesus will trust us with more. But it's not just us showing that we can be trusted with more. As we trust Jesus in the little things, we see God at work as well. We see Jesus at work around us, and we start to learn, hey, as I trust Jesus with the little things, we can learn to start trusting Jesus with the big things. Because when we start trusting Jesus with the little things and we start realizing that Jesus is keeping his promise and keeping his word to us and taking care of us in those little things, we start to realize, hey, I can actually trust Jesus with this. I can trust Jesus with more and more. I know that Jesus is faithful and I can trust him now. I know most people don't want to jump headfirst into the deep end. We want to test out the water, go like a little bit at a time. Is it okay? Yeah, it's safe. especially when it comes to our faith. We don't want to dive right in and say, okay, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give up my life. I'll turn everything upside down and follow you wherever you want me to go. I know most of us don't want to do that. I think that's also why Jesus wants us to start with the little things. Start trusting him with the little things. Because as we trust him in the small things, and as we see how faithful he is to us and taking care of us with these little things, then we can learn we can trust him with the big things. We learn that we can trust him with bigger, more important things. We see how Jesus is faithful to us in the little things and in the big things, and our faith in him grows more and more. And as we see how faithful Jesus is in the little things to us, we learn to trust that Jesus is also faithful to us in the big things. Maybe you're sitting there going, but I don't even know what the little things are. I'm going to throw this out there. Any time where you think, you feel like, oh, I should do something or I should say something, but then you justify, oh, no, I'm not the person to do it. Oh, no, this isn't the right time to do it. Maybe that was one of those little things that Jesus wanted to trust you with. Maybe that was one of those little things that Jesus is nudging you to move and do something or say something. Next time that happens, don't justify why you're not the right person or why now isn't the right time. Say yes, Lord, and see if in following and doing those little things, you don't learn to trust Jesus a little bit more. See if in doing those little things, you don't see Jesus' hand at work in your life and in the things around you. And you say, hey, wow, this is amazing seeing God actually at work. I can see tangibly what he's doing. So don't brush off those little tugs at like, oh, maybe you should go do something or say something. Just say yes and follow. Step out, even if it makes you look foolish or you feel silly doing it, step out in faith and embrace the challenges of those little things and see if Jesus doesn't trust you with bigger and bigger things each time. As we trust Jesus in the little things, he trusts us more and more in the big things. And as we trust Jesus more and more in the little things, we learn to trust Jesus more and more in the big things as well. I know sometimes we want to go straight to the top. I know we want to start off big. But sometimes we have to start off small and work our way and learn that we can trust Jesus through the little things onto the big things. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. But we see how Paul was able to trust you every step of the way. And we see how Paul was just able to say yes and follow. And I'm pretty sure there's a part of us that wants to be like that, even though there may be a part of us that, well, hold on, I'm not ready. So Lord, help us to be like Paul. Help us to be like Paul and say yes to the little things so that we learn to trust you in the bigger things. To say yes to the little things so that we learn to see that you are faithful to us in the little things and in the big things. So Lord, would you help us to be like Paul and to follow you, to be obedient to you, and to trust you in all things big and small. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.